Let us begin our study of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Almighty God, for those who are reading your word, those who are listening to you, Holy Spirit, to glean understanding. God, I ask you that you would give us spiritual eyes to be able to see, spiritual ears to understand. And Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Open this word up to us and give us understanding of the times that we are living in and what it is that you desire for us to see, the discernment of the times that we are living in. And God, I do ask that you would just continually add to our understanding of this word for myself and for those who are listening and studying and desiring to know your will and what you are doing in the earth today. God, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to teach your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to understand that I do not think that I know everything about this book. I am not like some teachers who say so dogmatically that if you do not believe the way that I believe or the way that I'm teaching this, that you are apostate. I don't say that. My whole purpose in this and what I believe that God spoke to me at the beginning of the teaching of the book of Revelation is not to set a timeline, but to encourage his people to read this one book that maybe you have never read. Maybe many pastors have made you afraid. Maybe you've never heard a teaching on it or had a sat in a church where they would preach on the book of Revelation. Maybe you've come out of a denomination who said that, you know, that it does not apply to today, that it's already happened. All these things have happened. I want you to understand that God's word is true and every word will come to pass. These are things, he told John, you know, write the things that have been, the things that are, and the things to come. We are in things to come. We see the signs of the times that are happening. Remember, Revelation will be a global, the entire earth. It will encompass every person. It is not just secluded to one area, one state, one nation, but this is going to affect the entire world. And what we are looking at are future events that have not come upon the earth yet. There have been persecution, there have been wars, rumors of wars, those still continue. There have been famines, there have been floods, there have been earthquakes. There have been pestilence, but this is going to be worldwide. The effects are going to be felt worldwide. And all of this is at the direction of God Almighty. So if you are not saved, give your heart to the Lord. Believe that He is the one who can save you from all of this. Put your trust in Him, because not one word of this will fail. Not one single word will fail. Now, as we go to chapter 12, I want you to remember when we started this, we talked about how he was revealed in signs and symbols. And we take signs and symbols and we let scripture interpret them. And then when it is literal, we take it literally. We take it literally. And if you don't take it literally, I know you're listening to the wrong person. So you would have to look further. Here in chapter 12, I want to remind you that a sign is by definition a symbol that stands for something. That we may have a picture, understanding in our mind to grasp what is being said. It's when John would say, it's like, but here John's very clear. He said, there's a sign that appeared. Okay, signs are tools that teach us something about the thing they represent. And we know that these are signs because John tells us this at the very start in verse 1, in verse 3. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 7 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The first sign is a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 37 and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verses 9 through 10. And I believe that you're good students of the Word. If you're new to this, then you could go back and read in the book of Genesis. But I'll give you just a little context. This is Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. He's had, this is his second dream. The first one was about the sheaves, but this is about where we're going to let this scripture here in Genesis at the very beginning explain and interpret for us this scripture. This is his second dream. I'll start at verse 9 and read through verse 10. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Jacob, when he heard Joseph tell the dream, he understood exactly what it meant, that he would be in a place where of great authority and leadership, and that they would come. When Jacob says, your father, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters, that we should all come and bow down to you, he was saying, when Jacob said that, because remember, Jacob is called Israel, he's saying, is Israel going to bow down to you? And we know that Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament, here in the book of Genesis. And I want you to see that dream now is here in this sign. It is Israel. So we see that this woman is Israel. I want you to understand that it is Israel. Jacob interpreted the dream. He understood what it meant. So when John sees this vision, John knows the Old Testament, so he understands what it is. As he writes to the Jewish believers now, when I say Jewish believers who have believed that Christ is their Messiah, they understand the meaning of this. They are a people who understand signs and symbols and dreams and visions. They've had them all through their history. So it's very important that you are a good student of the Word. You go back and you read Genesis and see all the first and see what these things are built on. So this woman is Israel. Israel, the nation, so it's the woman. It says the woman is with child, but Israel as a nation, the woman is Israel. So Israel, the nation, is pregnant. And when I say pregnant, because they have been given the word and the promises of God and of the Redeemer that is going to come through the nation of Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, she travailed in labor and pain to give birth. So all of those thousands of years as the nation of Israel was going along, and each generation, there was travail in the sense that there was the promise of the Messiah that would come through Israel. that would come through Israel. And as time goes on, God will narrow it down. You will see that it will be Judah, through the line of Judah, one of Jacob's sons. And then it goes on through that. But all through that, the travailing, it says that she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. All of those generations, all the way through this great fiery red dragon trying to prevent this child from ever coming into the world. I want you to understand, as you look through the history, Satan has sought to prevent, to kill, to pollute the coming Messiah. If you look at the Old Testament with spiritual eyes, you begin to understand what we are seeing today, all the, we call it anti-Semitism, but it is Satan's literal hate, his murderous hate for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. First of all, because they received the Word of God. They received the Ten Commandments. They received the promises and the covenant from God. All he could do is stand back and watch. And he would try to pollute. When he first came to God's image bearers, Adam and Eve, the first thing he tried to do was he hated them because they bore the image of God. And so what he did was he came and he led them astray, and Adam sinned. And so from then on, all of the seed of mankind is fallen. And it says that Satan is our father. He did not know the plans of God. I want you to understand, he did not know that God knew this from the beginning, and he had a plan of redemption. But Satan went ahead and he did this, and he came in, he did this. But God had a plan. If you remember, he comes and he sacrifices one of his own creation that was not guilty of the sin that Adam had done. And he put those skins on Adam and Eve, and he shed blood for them. And so that was the removal of their sin for them. And he gave the promise of the one who would come through a woman, who would come through a woman who would crush the head, crush his head. So all through history, all the way to Noah's time, he had come and he had so polluted mankind with the fallen angels. We had hybrids upon the earth that God had to destroy, all of mankind but Noah and his family. They were the only seed at that time that was not polluted with fallen angel DNA. After that, it began all over again. And then God chose Abraham, called Abraham out. Abraham responded to God. He responded. He came out of paganism. He came out of idol worship, and he responded to God. A 75-year-old man, he responded to God, and he got up and he obeyed God. We see God doesn't hide Abraham's failings. He reveals them to reveal to you that he is a God who keeps his word. This is something you need to grab hold to as a Christian and never let go, that God is a covenant-keeping, word-keeping God. Whatever he has said will come to pass. We all need that. We need that every day because we're lied to by the devil. We're lied to by our own flesh. We are hearing lies throughout this world. But who will you believe? God made covenant with Abraham. So Satan sees this. He's not all-knowing, remember. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere present, and he's not all-powerful. Everything that he is able to do, God allows. He is supernatural compared to us because he is an angel. He is a fallen angel. He tried to interfere with Abraham, but God brought Isaac forth. He tried to interfere with Isaac, and God had already chosen Jacob. And then Jacob, and even with Jacob, Jacob's frailties and his character and all of those things. But the one thing Jacob wanted was he wanted everything that God had for him. And he wanted that promise of God. You look at when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and Pharaoh killed all the boy babies. God hid Moses away. raised him in Pharaoh's own house, fed him at Pharaoh's table. He was to be his deliverer. We come all the way to the New Testament, to Bethlehem. And Herod hears word of this Messiah. He hears word of this king that was born. And he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the boy babies 2 years and under. But God had already taken his son out. The woman is Israel, and this crying out in labor and pain to give birth was to bring forth the Messiah. And this child is Jesus. This child is Jesus. Now we know that she brings forth the Messiah. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the great fiery red dragon is Satan. We know that he's not a dragon, he's a fallen angel, but this represents his nature and his character, a picture of the fullness of evil in all its hideous strength. It says that he had 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. The 7 heads are 10 rulers, that's kings. The 10 horns is their strength, their kingdoms. And the 7 diadems are their crowns. On your own study, I want you to go back and read Daniel 7. I want you to read that along with this. And, of course, I'll tell you later, you can go back and read Daniel 9. But I would go through the book of Daniel. I would go through the book of Daniel if I were you to read that on your own. This dragon has great power and claims royal authority. All of this is presumptive claims against the true king, and we know who the true king is. We know who the one is who is seated on the throne. But this dragon, this fallen angel, he wants to be king. He wants to be God. He wants to sit on God's throne. He will never, ever sit on God's throne. That is a deception of Satan. And if you fall in line with him, you will just be a part of his deception. Then it says that he continues to describe him as a dragon with his giant tail, and he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now this dragon, we know that this is a sign, but it is a picture of when Satan fell, and a third of the angels followed after him. A third of the angels followed after him. This is all symbols. The stars, we know that angels are compared to stars. It's a sign in a symbol in the Old Testament. And that a third of them fell with him. So Satan is ruler over the third who followed him. He has a small following of the angels. And as many as man that he can deceive that will be with him and inhabit hell when the final day comes. Listen, God did not create hell for man, but man who followed Satan, who follows Satan, who will follow Satan, they will dwell with him. He will not be ruling. There will be no ruling in hell. He won't be roaming around. He won't be able to think clearly because of the punishment, the eternal punishment, the eternal fire, the eternal torment, the eternal pain that will be there. He will not have a mind to think. He will only have a mind to blaspheme. He will only have a mind to scream. He will only have a mind to cry out, but never in repentance. No one will be crying out in repentance. Everyone will be to the fullest of pain, to the fullest of torment. I don't have words to describe it, but that is what it will be. But for now, he has these following him and doing what he says. The dragon, Satan, has followed the nation of Israel to devour the coming Savior. Where it says that the dragon stood before the woman, it means Satan has followed. Satan has followed Israel all these generations. All these generations in Bethlehem when Jesus came forth, all he could do was stand and look. He doesn't know God's plan. He has to look. He has to observe. And so he has always been there, ready. ready. Go back and read war after war, falling after falling, failing after failing. And you'll see the plans. And then your eyes will begin to open to what he's trying to do in your own life, in your family. You will begin to see the things that he has done to your family in the past and the traps and the snares that he's laying for you. Listen, Satan never changes tactics as long as they're working. And so we see that he has been following this nation to devour the coming Savior by any means. Since Abraham, the calling of Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, no nation, no group of peoples have been so hated as Israel. But you know, the thing is, Satan is unable to stop the Word of God. He cannot stop the Word of God. There is nothing that he can do. He cannot thwart the plan of God. He is no match for what God spoke to Eve concerning the Messiah. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. Listen, in his own deception, he has believed that he is able to defeat God. He believes that he is so smart that he can outsmart God. He believes that he has a plan for destruction and that that throne will one day be his. And he tells all of his fallen angels, just continue to follow me because I'm going to be on that throne. Can't you just see me on that throne and all of my glory and all of this creation will be mine? I will usurp God is what he thinks in his own deception. And he has believe this, and he tries again and again, and still today, what is he? He's not trying to stop Jesus from being born in Bethlehem, but he's trying to stop his return. He's trying to prevent his return. Jesus is born, not only born, but he came and he did exactly what he said he was going to do back in the garden where the animal was sacrificed for the sins of Adam and Eve. That was a very picture of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And when that blood was given for their sin and when they were covered, that is exactly what has happened to us. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that innocent blood was given for us, that our sins are forgiven and they are removed. He bore our sins when he hung on that cross right then and there 2,000 years ago. My sins, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin that I had committed, every sin that I commit, every sin I will commit, he bore that sin. He took it upon himself. He said, I'm paying the price for her. I'm paying this price for her, that she might be forgiven, that she might be your child, that she might be restored to you. I am able. You have accepted. God accepts this sacrifice. He died. He died and he went to the pits and he said, it's come to pass. Now those who've believed, away we go. He ascended to the throne of heaven, and he is on the throne at this very time. As I am speaking right now, as I am speaking to you right now, Jesus inhabits the throne. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He cannot be moved. He will not be moved. I want you to stop and think at the moment that you're reading this scripture, Jesus is on the throne. And Satan can only do what he is allowed to do. Even in all of his wrath and the fullness of what Satan will do, it is allowed by God. Satan is allowed by God to fulfill the purposes of God. It says that, you know, he is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It is in reference to the triumph return of Jesus. You can go and read Psalm 2. Verses 8 through 9, Psalm 2, verses 8 through 9, and Revelation 2, 27. We're not going to turn to that. But by stating the starting point and the ending point of Jesus' earthly work, John is calling attention to all that stand in between. In verse 2, where he's born, and in verse 5, where he's called up to his throne. Okay? Because we know it's not a baby that's ruling. It is Jesus in the fullness. He did not go to the cross as a baby. He went to the cross as a full, mature man. Putting the signs and the symbols and the signs together to understand and to see the picture, sometimes you need to stand far away. When you go to art galleries, you will see some very small paintings. And to be able to see them clearly, you stand really close to them and you look. And then you can see all the intricacies. You can see everything that the artist desired for you to see, the colors. You see the things that he has painted in the distance, but the painting is small. But then there are some paintings that are so large, and they're painted in a way that it's abstract. It's not that you can just, it's not one of those realistic paintings, but there's abstract and there's so much. And when you're standing close to it, like this scripture today, when you're standing so close to it, you can't see the full picture. You don't know what the artist is trying to reveal to you. And you step back a little bit and you say, well, I can kind of see what you're saying to me or what the description of the painting is. And then you step twice as far back and you go, oh, I'm beginning to see this. It's coming in clearer. And then when you step way back, maybe across the room, you go, what a magnificent, beautiful painting. And then you see the whole entire picture. It is the distance that gives you the perspective. And so with this is far off. This is more like an abstract that you've got to stand. See, we have to be where we are to be able to see it and to understand that these are future events that are going to take place. I'm sorry. The woman, Israel, was created to bring forth the Messiah who would defeat the dragon, Satan, who controls fallen angels and a fallen world. Remember, he's called the prince of this world. The dragon knew, Satan knew who his adversary would come one day. God announced to Satan his coming Messiah in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. Satan is not omniscient, he's not all-knowing, so he was always attacking. He has a special hatred for women. He has an enormous hatred for Israel. And when Israel gave birth to the Messiah, and when Jesus came, and when he died, and he brought forth his church, he hates the church. He hates the church. He is always attacking here and there, but always the woman to prevent first his coming, his birth, and we know his second coming. The corruption of the seed of Adam, Satan did not know that God had a plan before the foundation to redeem man. I just want you to just to think on that. Think about that. You know, Genesis really is your foundational book, so go back and study. You'll see what he did to Cain to kill Abel, but then God gave Seth. Demons mating with women, as we talked about, and Noah and the ark, the flood. God working to fulfill his promise of a Messiah while Satan works to prevent his arrival. Satan has attacked everything and everyone who seems to him to be important to God's plan. Once he realized that God intended to work through Israel, they became the number one enemy for Satan. He narrowed his aim and has been attacking as hard as he possibly could. And even today, that's why there is such a hatred. And every nation is turning, and even this very nation, Who thought you would see the day? But God said, he said, every nation means every nation, would hate Israel. And Satan is busy in the White House and on Capitol Hill. He is so busy. He is so busy with the lawmakers of the land to turn them against the nation of Israel. Stop for a moment and just listen to this. God entered into an everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you will go back and you will read Genesis chapter 17, especially in verse 7, verse 13, and verse 19, I want you to do this on your own. Read it for yourself and let the Holy Spirit give you understanding. I believe that what I'm doing for you today is that God wants to use me to be salt to you, to cause you to be thirsty and say, well, I don't know if what she's saying is true. Go back and read it for yourself. Listen, if Satan wipes out the nation of Israel, if he wipes out the Jewish people, then God would have broken covenant. It is, God has his hand on Israel because he entered into an everlasting. And I don't know what you think that means, but everlasting means everlasting. It does not mean that there is an end to that covenant. God's word is firm, and he will not break his covenant with Israel, and he will not break his word concerning his church. When we have trusted in Jesus, God accepted his blood for our sin. And so he's not going to break his word with that. That was the acceptable price. That Jesus was the acceptable substitute for me. And God is able to keep me. He is able to keep me in spite of myself. He is God. I am not. He keeps his word. Every man be a liar, but God is not. Satan will not destroy this people. He has tried for thousands of years to destroy this people, but God has not allowed it. They are the only people that did not lose their language, that did not lose their heritage, did not lose their faith. They have come back to their homeland after thousands of years of being dispersed where they were not absorbed, but remembered who they were. His keeping covenant does not depend on them. It depends on him. He is the one who went to Abraham. He is the one who instituted the covenant. He is the one who walked between the sacrificed animals. It was not dependent upon Abraham. It was dependent upon God. He was the one who came. He is the one who hung on the cross. He is the one who shed his blood. My salvation is not dependent upon me, but it is dependent upon him. Trust in God's word, not the lies of Satan. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. In verse 6, it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. God keeps reiterating this 3.5 years. 3.5 years in this tribulation, God is supernaturally going to keep Israel. God is going to keep Israel. I want you to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27 on your own. Read that. It talks about the 70 weeks. I want you to go and to read that. Now let's go on down to verses 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So I want you to see that it describes him, the serpent of old. He's called the devil and Satan. He's called the great dragon. All these descriptions of him. But we see that this is literally to come. This is not a sign. There is a war in heaven. This is coming. This has not happened yet. This has not happened yet. The seals have to be open. So there's a war in heaven. Michael has two-thirds of the angels because they didn't fall. They retained their place there. So Michael is fighting with two-thirds of the angels. And they're in a battle against Satan and his one-third following. Michael is Satan's equal. He is an archangel also, just as Satan was. Listen, God does not need to battle. And God is really not in a battle with Satan. God is king. He is Lord. He is the one who has the plan. And everything is done in God's economy of time. So he doesn't battle with Satan because God has no equal. And the fight would not be fair for Satan, and he could accuse God of not having a fair fight with him. Listen, I don't know about you, but I know that my sons wrestled. My grandsons wrestle. And in that, I do understand that they wrestle in weight categories. And so you always have the featherweight, I don't remember how they do it, you know, lightweight, and then there's the heavyweight. But you don't take a 75-pound wrestler and put him against a 175-pound wrestler, nor a 275-pound wrestler. It is not a fair fight. And so that is the same thing. We see that Michael is the equal to Satan as far as where they are in the line of angels. And Michael comes, and with his angels, Michael cast Satan, or he throws him out of heaven. He was thrown, he was cast to the earth, and his fallen angels with him. That battle will be over one day. Soon, I do believe. I believe that these things are so close at our door. So very, very close. I don't think you're going to be waiting thousands or hundreds of years. Everything seems to be accelerating. It seems to us to be accelerating, but as God has spoken and as this word has been coming forth for so long, it truly is not an acceleration, but for us it seems to be. But the time is at hand. Up until this time now, Satan has had access to the throne. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That's what John calls him. That's what he's called through Scripture. He accuses us of our sin before God day and night. He keeps making trips there, and he goes to and fro, and he says, well, let me tell you what Maggie's doing. Let me tell you her thoughts. Let me tell you all of these things. He accuses me constantly. But for the first time in history, the enemy of our soul will be barred from heaven. He will be cast down. Satan, in his delusion, is thinking that he has a chance to defeat God, because he's had access to the throne to accuse God's image bearers. But wait, let's read verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Oh my goodness, what a declaration. What a declaration. What a declaration that is to come. Satan's rule is coming to an end, and he is no longer allowed access to God to go back and forth in the throne room from the earth to the throne. It truly is amazing. Heaven is going to rejoice and be shouting. But look what happens in verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice that he no longer has access. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. In verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The blood overcomes Satan's accusations against us. It is the blood that met the requirement. Listen, there was a law that sin brings forth death and separation. God wrote a higher law, which is Jesus Christ, where sin can be forgiven through the spotless blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus has paid the penalty that our sins were deserving of. Our sins brought upon us the reward of separation, wrath, and hell. But the blood of Jesus was spotless. There's no sin in him, thus he was a substitute for mankind. He literally took my punishment and judgment, and because of him I'm forgiven. I am now a resident of heaven. God is my Father. I'm in his family. I belong to his kingdom. We have victory. Those who believe have victory because of the blood of the Lamb. Our testimony is that the blood of Jesus saves us. Satan's accusations hold no water. Remind him of what God says about you. He says that you belong to him, that you are his child. He is able to keep what has been committed to him. He calls you redeemed. He calls you his saint. You are blood bought. When Satan looks at us, he hates us so much because he sees the blood of the Lamb upon us. He sees that God has given us a robe of righteousness. He doesn't have a robe of righteousness. Remember how Joseph's brothers hated him because of the robe? He hates the robe that the Father has given us because we're favored. We are favored by our Father in heaven. And then your testimony is you remind Satan of what God says about him. That he has prepared a place for him. That he is defeated. That he is God's enemy. And that he has no right to us. He does not own us. He is not our Father any longer. Once we are born again, we are taken out of that kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. And that God is the one who will direct our path, not him. All of our fears God has taken away. All of our desires belong to God. All of our needs are met by God. God will not leave us nor forsake us. Those are lies that Satan comes to tell you, that you're forsaken by God. No, God has not forsaken us. He tells us that you're sinking in this ocean. You're sinking in all of this muck and mire. And God says, no, I've taken you out of that. Just reach. My hand is reaching for you. My hand is reaching for you all the time. I have my hand upon you. You need to remind these things to yourself, to Satan. Speak it out to the principalities and the powers, and glorify God when Satan comes. That is your testimony. That is your testimony that you are saved, that you belong to God. Not loving this life. You don't love the things of this earth, the material things, the persons of this earth, more than God. Because if you love this life so much, we will not be looking for heaven. We will not be looking for the rewards that God has for us. We will not be looking for the one that we love, that loves us. Listen, he loved us first. We love him now. If it be God's will that we die in a lion's den, that we die because our head is removed, if we die in a dark prison cell, don't love your life here. Don't make a deal with the devil. It's only for a short while, and God will carry us through, and he will, at the closing of our eyes, we will be ushered in. We will be ushered in to the presence of our God, surrounded by the saints. That is what our future holds. We see that heaven rejoices that Satan no longer has access. They have to listen to him spewing all of his accusations. They don't understand God's plan, but God does. God knows what he's doing. Trust in him. We don't always understand the ways of God because his ways are higher than ours. But his ways are good. His ways are perfect. But woe to the earth and the sea. The devil is cast down in great wrath. Understand that. Great wrath, but it never equals the wrath of God. He knows his time is short. We'll see shortly in our continuing study of this, the wrath of Satan. He is like a wounded, cornered lion. I really don't have words to describe the wrath of Satan at this point. He is in a blind rage. He is in a blind rage on this earth, him and his angels. And they can cover this earth going all around, up and down. Every country running across the waters, running across the air. All the things that he can do. We truly do not comprehend all of that. But we see here, God's word says that he's having great wrath because he's cast out. Let's read verses 13 through 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. I want you to go back and read in Daniel. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see that first on his hit list is Israel. Second on his hit list is the church. You know, we watch these movies about the mafia or these assassins, and they have a hit list. And they have people listed on there. So Israel and the church. The rage against Israel will show God keeping covenant with Israel. When it says, let me read verse 14, where he takes her into the wilderness, he gives her two wings to fly. I want us to just look over here at Exodus chapter 19. That's one I want us to read. Let me get to it. Exodus 19. Verses 3 and 4. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. So when you hear different messages about, oh, it's going to be these planes that are called this and that, and they're going to carry the people of Israel. You know, I tell you, if you listen to me, you know that I tell you that all of these things that will take place will be by God's hand. It'll be a supernatural thing. You're not going to bring about global warming. You cannot change these things. You're not going to destroy the earth. God is the one who's going to do that. God supernaturally, not man. And we've already seen the interpretation of the eagle's wings. He will provide for Israel for 3.5 years as he did in the wilderness for the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Scripture interprets scripture. We just read that. We just read that. It is God. God supernaturally. And when it says that, listen, He's going to make war. This is here. This is a future event. This is for every Jew that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take them to a place. And it says also those who have kept the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the church. Listen, he wants to make war with Israel. And God is going to take them into the wilderness because he is a covenant-keeping God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That everlasting covenant that he made, that everlasting. The serpent sends a flood. You remember as Pharaoh sent his armies after Israel and they thought themselves trapped at the Red Sea? Listen, this flood is only opportunity for God to show his strength and show his power. The devil's rage is only for God to show his mercy, his goodness, and his protection for his people. That's what it's all about. God is always superior. God is always in control. Satan's wrath, his great wrath, doesn't cause God to scramble around to see what he can do. He already knows. He's already told you right here what he's going to do. He's going to protect them. He's going to feed them. For 3.5 years, while Satan is raging around, he has them protected for 3.5 years. He cannot kill Israel. He cannot kill these that God has entered into an everlasting covenant. And he cannot destroy the church. He cannot destroy the church. Remember, those who are redeemed, he cannot destroy God's presence. He cannot destroy what God has redeemed. He does not have the power. He does not have the power. This is Satan's wrath. This is not God's wrath that is raging at this time. I want us to just close out. We're going to go back and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24. I want to read verses 21 through 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God only allows, when he says 3.5 years, and he gives you this time limit, I want you to understand that God's putting a boundary and a parameter around how long these things will last. That you can take comfort in. Jesus said this. I want us to look at Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I want you to understand, that's why I'm not trying to give you pre, post, mid. I'm not doing any of that because I'm telling you that no one knows the hour. We can look at the signs. We can look at the signs and we can set our heart to pray and to look to heaven. Verse 42 and through 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I'm leaving you with this to think on and to ponder on. I do not have every answer for you, but God has the answers. It is God's word that is going to be your light and your strength in the days ahead. So we want to continue in this. Amen. Amen.